Dear friends who trust in God, but having seen when He functions, we will say, Lord, help me to believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. You know, faith says all is well even when it doesn't look like it. We have before us today an Old Testament lady who is not named. Her only appellation, you know, the way in which she's spoken about in this text is by the town, Shunem. She's the Shunammite. And yet, her story is going to resonate with us, any of us, and all of us, because all of us need to know that we can trust God. She left her mark on everyone who knew her, but it's impressive to see, first of all, what she wasn't. It states in the text ahead of what we read that she was well-to-do. But beyond that, we don't hear a lot about the rest of her life. It is going to express the interaction of God's prophet, Elisha, as he would come and what she would provide and how she would trust that God was doing his work through Elisha. What she wasn't? Well, she wasn't someone who sought out the limelight, someone who came from royal blood, or really great rank or social status. Shunem was a very tiny town. She apparently wasn't endowed with great knowledge or skills. She wasn't beautiful like Bathsheba or Esther or Sarah of the Old Testament. She didn't lead her people to some great event or judge her people like Deborah. And in fact, she was not even known by her child. He really is not the focal point of the story, though he's there. Like Hannah, who had given birth to Samuel, or Jochebed, famous because of who their children were. So why should we study her? Well, the answer is that there's great faith on display that we can not only see, but also seek in the process. You may not realize that she is in the New Testament, but it's buried in a phrase that it comes up that her faith was on display in this story in the words of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the great log of believers throughout Scripture. It's the hall of fame of faith. And she's there in verse 35 in the words, women who receive back their dead by resurrection. You see, her faith wasn't a hidden faith. It was active. And her faith wasn't static. It was growing. She was considered a great woman, not by human standards. We always think of influence, perhaps of wealth, perhaps of what she had accomplished. But in this case, it was more about her character and her spiritual influence. We're now reading about her 3,000 years later. So evidently, she had a place among the greats. You see, it's like a person that I had in my past ministry. Not here. So you don't think of this person as somebody you know here, unless you were at Wauwatosa. At St. John's Wauwatosa, there was a lady named Lorraine. I'm going to tell you her story in two parts. Lorraine wrote, and I picked it up in one of my magazines. Now, I've known her for years and years. She is way up there in years. And in the last few years, what I find out from here, I did not learn this from the people around her, is that she has macular degeneration. She cannot see. She now, a nurse, is using her poetry both to encourage others and herself. She wrote this instead of eyes. I won't read all of it, but a portion of it. It's in the family genes, I always knew, my mother and her mother too. Their eyesight dimmed as years took their toll. The spark of light went missing from their soul. And at that time, the thought occurred to me that somewhere in the future, I might find it hard to see. I made a list that would abound within God's precious gift of sound. Now, we need this. Every one of us needs encouragement. We need to hear that you can trust God. We need to know that He may not choose to deliver our child like He did in this story. And in particular, I have prayed with people, and I know the heartache. I know what it's like. And sometimes, and if this is you, then I am preaching to you today, but sometimes He takes us to the most sensitive and vulnerable place because He is still with us and He is growing us. It might be in our personality, our spouse, our children, our job. It might be our physical weaknesses or our finances. But God likes to enlarge us. In the end, all's well. You'll find in the bulletin my insert of the two parts that we're going to look at, being vulnerable. She reveals how she was vulnerable, the desire to have a child, and then she shows that she's not vulnerable in the fear of losing her child. You really don't see this in the text. I'm giving you a full backstory because it starts at verse 18, and there it's the child grew. So I'm going to fill that in. The whole first part is giving you the story of who the Shunammite is. Elisha came to a tiny town named Shunem, and he would preach. He was like one of those itinerant, traveling preachers. We call them guest speakers. And this lady, in the earlier chapter, right in Scripture, it says, notice that Elisha didn't have a place to stay, so she goes to her husband and says, hey, don't you think we could open up one of our rooms and give the preacher man a place to stay? See, here's evidence of who she is. Her greatness is in her gift of service. She not only opens her house, but she takes the best care of him. He agrees. And I believe that this then became his footprint for that whole area. He lived with them so he could go out. He would be gone away at times, but he would always come back. They became close. She was a friend. She was important to Elisha. Now, she probably didn't hit the front page of the Shunem Gazette. Who noticed? Well, God did. And as such, we have Elisha staying with his fairly common family, and he's appreciative. So he turns to her and he says, what can I do for you? And the irony of this story is she doesn't want anything. She doesn't ask for anything. What would you ask for? Like the biggest house on the biggest hill? You know, this is Elisha, the man that's reputed for massive miracles. What do you want? It's Gehazi that points it out, his servant. Gehazi kind of nudges Elisha and says she doesn't have a child. Elisha sometimes would miss those kind of things, and he says, well, goes back to her. And he proclaims to her that come this time next year, you're going to have a child. If you go back and read that story, you hear her say, no, my Lord, don't mislead your servant, O man of God. Ah, he hit her vulnerable spot, didn't he? Now, if any of you ladies have had this, this is a deep desire. Even in our generation, we want to go on. We want our family to love and to have an experience, and our children are most precious to us. And when we don't have one, we deeply desire. So you can imagine. She showed her vulnerability, and Elisha was accurate. God was giving her a special, huge gift. She dared to believe that Elisha was promising the truth. He wasn't teasing. And in fact, she became pregnant. Now, this is a miracle child. It says that her husband was really old. This is like Sarah and Abraham. It was too late for her, but that's why she thought this was a joke, but it's not. You see, she was given a gift of another service, to have a child. You ladies know how special that is. Those children are bonded to you from the moment they come out, and they still are every step of the way. Every one of your children are pretty close because you are the one who cares for them. So the Shunammite had a new job, a child that she loved. And now we're at verse 18. So we lean into the second part. We're going to talk about great loss. But before we get there, I want you to see that it's kind of interesting, the mention of her kindness. We often think that we have to do something that's newsworthy. Our gazette, the news graphic has got to have our story in it, and then it's good. Then it's a good deed. It's a good work, but it's not that. You see, being the person that God has designed you to be, to serve, to meet the needs of others, to be a Shunammite is pretty big in God's eyes. This is important. To care for the child, to care for Elisha, her family, her community. And in fact, Jesus will say this. In the end, just before he's crucified, he will be talking about the dividing of sheep and goats. And he says about those who are going to inherit the kingdom, he says, "Come to the place prepared for you. When I was hungry, when I was thirsty, when I was in jail, you took care of me." And they will say, "When, Lord, did we do this?" And he says, "When you took care of the least of these, you did it for me." That's the Shunammite. You see, all that's the backstory. She had trusted God, and in the moment of paralyzing fear, when the servant handed her her special, precious child, she was still trusting him. She had learned God can do the incredible. And so that's important for us to remember, because all of us are going to face it. You realize that all of us are children. All of us have mothers, and both mother and child will die. Let's take a look at that and go beyond. We marvel at how she was not vulnerable in this situation, the fear of losing this child, because we don't really lose. Now, I use that phrase. There are some pastors who won't say it because they say you can't say that you lost them because they went to heaven. They're not lost, and they're found. It's the separation that's the loss, right? And that's agonizing. So tragedy strikes. Little boy has at least heat stroke, if not something that he's been suffering. It could have been a brain tumor, we're not told. My head. And in a few short hours, the servant hands the boy to mother. Mother goes to the rocking chair, and while she rocks him, he takes his last breath. You know, the fuller story here is really not the resurrection. It's the faith that trusted God. But it does happen in an incredible way. She takes the boy up to the room of Elisha. She has a place because of her service, because of her involvement. She knows what to do. She goes and lays the child on Elisha's bed, and she immediately goes out to meet him, to find him. I don't know how far away he was. It must have been within a day's journey. And she tells her husband, "It's all right. All's well." But the husband's looking at her like, no, it's not all right. And she goes anyway, leaves, follows. Gehazi is the first to arrive. You know, this would be like they knew her car. They could tell. Oh, that's the Shunammite. That must have been a quarter mile, half mile, a whole full mile away. And Elisha is a busy man. He sends his servant and he says, "Go find out. Something wrong? Her husband, her child?" Gehazi's fleet of foot gets over there, and she says to Gehazi, "Everything's all right." And they arrive at Elisha, but she now grabs his feet. Doesn't say she burst into tears, but she doesn't even tell him the child died. She says, "Did you play with me? Did you give me a child? And now this?" And it's interesting how Elisha tells Gehazi to take the staff and take it over and put it on the child. It was intended to be a miracle. The child's fully dead. The staff is used by God as a tool of a miracle. And then Gehazi comes back and says it didn't work. The woman will not leave Elisha. She doesn't want him to leave. She's going to stay until she has her child. And she simply asks for help. Have you seen any of those St. Jude's commercials? Maybe you haven't seen it up close like I have. I have regularly been down at Children's Hospital. And I know what it looks like to look at a child who is not long for this world. This whole subject is rather dear to me. Because I've been there. I get what this woman's heart was doing. We were only 26. I was 26, my wife 23 years old. In a period of 18 months, we lost 10 people close to us. A father, an aunt, an uncle, two grandmothers, and some very close friends. Well, when you go through a time like that, you wonder if you'll ever be whole again. You know, as we say, I wish this wouldn't happen to anyone, but this is the curse of sin. This is the reality we are in. You don't walk away from this. You don't ignore it. You don't not talk about it because it's real. And in ministry here at Our Savior, it has touched almost the fabric over my years of every family and clan here. We have great loss. We are frightened. We are vulnerable because we don't want to have to go through this time. But you know, this is what we're reminded of. And it's not denial. It's not denial to watch death. It's faith. She witnessed. She knew that she had to go to God. You know, and that's the thing. When you are regularly engaged with God through every week and in your regular life at home, even if you're angry, you know you have to go towards God. You might feel like shaking your fist. You might even do it. And believe me, God doesn't worry about time. He doesn't say you have to come immediately. He just wants your heart. Come to me and trust me because I will never leave you. It's a very dramatic display that happens here. Elisha is a man of God. He goes, as you heard in the story, he lays on top of the boy and he calls on God for resurrection, and the child takes a breath and he gives his son back to this mother. You know, Jesus carried out the same type of miracle for Jairus, for the widow at Nain, and then for Mary and Martha, as we heard, Lazarus came back. And he does not say he will do this every time. He doesn't answer every prayer because that would make us God. We tell him what to do. You know, and he has times where it will take us a while to catch up. But to live truly by faith means we learn to be vulnerable and trust God. Back to the story of Lorraine, Robbie. Family is pretty well-to-do, and many others would look at her kind of like, oh, they have it all, but they didn't. They suffered. They struggled. And what I read here from my friend Lorraine reminds me, there is no real guarantee that if you have stuff and things that you are going to either be happy or comfortable. In fact, in 1 Timothy 6, it says, do not trust the uncertainty of riches. Do not be proud. Do not be arrogant. Use your means to help others. That was the Shunammite. That was Lorraine. Value the word of God. You see, she took time out to have Elisha there, to listen to Elisha, and then to go to Elisha. That was a pattern of life around, circling around the word. And then she also knew that her faith had to grow. She was scared. She went to Elisha and clasped onto his legs and said, don't do this to me. She knew it wasn't Elisha. She knew her struggle was with God. And that's what you need to learn, is to go immediately to the Lord when these things happen. Go as quick as you can. Fly to his throne of grace. And I love the ending of this story. It's classic. In the outcome of this Old Testament, we feel like a time warp. A hint of a greater miracle coming. We feel Easter as it trembles and the earthquake opens up the grave and Jesus is no longer there. And even though we lose our homes, our businesses, our health, maybe it's because we take a stand for Christ. We have, as 1 Peter says, an inheritance prepared for us in heaven. It's just waiting there. And like the Shunammite, we need to be able to trust and concentrate more on why we're here. We're here to carry out the kindnesses of God. We're here to be His servants and to let God steer us and grow us. When Jesus reminded His disciples behind the closed doors, even Peter, when He walked on the road to Emmaus, and when He went to the Sea of Galilee, they finally understood. Your life does count. Let God hold on to you through your greatest fear or troubling time. I have felt the hand of God. And so has my friend Lorraine. Listen to what she says in the end of her poem. The precious gift of sound, Jesus' words in hymns of praise, sermons telling of His grace, a baby's cry, a child's laughter shall fill my heart forever after. Birds' songs filling nearby trees, like it was yesterday, and the sporadic buzzing of honeybees, and then at the end she says, friendly words from those I love, prayers from them to God above, for these I thank God when I rise, for hearing ears instead of eyes. We proclaim a message. Can you imagine how the Shunammite came to life when somebody asked about her son? This is my son. He was dead. But now he's here. He's alive. And isn't that the same message we have, just with a greater miracle? This is God's son, but he's alive. Amen.